that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of sins. That you've died for the past, the present, the future, every sin we have or ever will commit. And that we're washed new, made clean. That we are, Lord, through you, we can live this no condemnation life. That there truly is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Jesus, we come to you today because you are indeed our God, our Lord, our friend, our Savior, and our hope. Lord, we pray these things in your name, for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right, you can pass your cups to the aisles. The guys will be glad to come and collect those things, get them out of your way so your hands are all freed up to take copious notes on your little outline there and get yourself all ready to go. All right, all right, all right. Don't miss out on the Family Football Fun Day. It's going to be a great time. And the Kids Ministry people put together a good thing for our kids and families today. All right, so let's start with this. There was a salesman for one of the oil service companies here in town. His job was to sell valves. He had new valves that he was going to be working the roads to sell. So one day he went out to make his sales calls. And so he stopped off at the first stop, and the customer basically slammed the door in his face and told him he didn't want any, had no interest, wasn't buying anything, and sent him on his way. So he went to the second stop, the second customer, and that customer was really excited, fired up, and excited about the valve, saw their value, promised to buy a whole butt, but frankly, stuff happened in the business. He just ran out of money and couldn't do it. At the third stop, the customer was again excited and fired up about the thing, getting ready to buy some. He had the order for him, getting ready to make that move. And then all of a sudden, the guy got swamped. There were calls and emails and people barging in and running in and interrupting. There was a crisis that went on. And after a long time, he basically said, look, go away on another day. You know, when it's not so crazy, I'll buy it. But frankly, it never settled down, and he never got around to buying anything. And finally, at the fourth stop, the customer saw the value of the valves, immediately bought a bunch, put the order in, put them in. It improved his business. He doubled his profits and was thrilled about the whole deal. And if you get it, then live it. All right, who wants coffee? So what if I didn't come back? What if I just left? What if I told you the story and walked? Because that's what Jesus kept doing. He would tell a story like that, matter of fact, almost identical to that. And then he would give, you know, and you can tell something's different if I leave it with, hey, if you get it, live it. You can't go, hey, maybe that was important, but I thought it was just a story about a salesman. I don't know what the deal is. And Jesus, his way was to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And all of a sudden, you kind of go, whoa, that was important, but it seemed like a normal story. It didn't seem like a big deal. But what Jesus would do constantly is tell the story and walk. You know, like when I was in seminary, and they were telling you, make sure it's clear, tell them what you're going to say, then tell them what you said, then tell them what you told them, and all that kind of go on and on and on. But Jesus didn't go to seminary. Right, so that's part of the problem. You know, he doesn't know how you're supposed to give a good talk. It's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be where everybody can understand it. It's supposed to be really clear. You're supposed to give the illustration, explain the illustration. But Jesus would tell the story and leave. As a matter of fact, today we're going to look at a story just like that, where he told the story and walked away, didn't explain the story. And then when people started asking him about it, he says, what, you don't get the story? This is like the foundational story. If you don't understand this story, you're not going to understand the rest of the stories. So let's talk about the story. So this morning we're going to talk about the story. So grab your Bible, Luke chapter 8. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at this story. But and look, you got some questions in your bulletin, make sure you're doing those things. Because it takes what we say here and drills it deeper, kind of welds it into your soul. And so that you can put it into practice. So Luke chapter 8 tells this story that Jesus told. But before we do it, we need to look at the context. So take a look at verse 1, chapter 8, and look at how this thing starts. By the way, only Luke gives us this. We're going to get a little insight here that only Luke includes because of sort of Luke's bias on how he rolls on this thing. But look at it. First thing he says is, after this, and that reminds us to remember what Tim talked about last week, right? Tim talked about Simon the Pharisee had Jesus over, and then the woman came in, and she's a sinful woman, and she's blubbering all over Jesus' feet, and she's drying it with her hair, and then she's anointing him with perfume, and then Jesus talks all about forgiveness and sin and all that kind of this good stuff. And Luke said, look, after that happened, Jesus has traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's on this preaching tour. And actually, it's a pretty harmonious time in his life. And then, and it tells him right away that the 12 were with him. So that's the 12 apostles, that, you know, the, his inner circle that he tabbed, and they're working, and they're all walking together. But now verse 2 gets a little different. And he includes this. He says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. He tells us who they are. He says, well, there's Mary, who's called Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. There's Joanna. She's the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Herod's one of the guys that's going to help put Jesus to death. Herod is the one who has John the Baptist under lock and key. So one part, the wife of one of his key leaders in his whole palace is following Jesus around. Then there's Susanna. We don't know much about her except for that song, Oh, Susanna. That's all we got, right? That's the only place she's mentioned except for the song. And many others. So there's a mess of women following Jesus around. And then it says this: these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So these women had some resources, and these women are paying out to keep the ministry going and moving forward. But here's what's so radical that Luke included this for us, because this is an insane thing for the culture. This is absolutely radical in the culture. No rabbis had women in their entourage. No Pharisees had women in their entourage. They wouldn't speak to a woman. They wouldn't look at a woman. They would, as a matter of fact, if you read some of the rabbinic writings from the first century, what they would say is that a woman is less than a property. It's less than a dog. And they just had these incredibly horrible things to say about women. And so here's Jesus kind of going, I know what the cultural norm is, but that's not how this works. And he has these women who are part of this group, these disciples that are following Jesus around. And Luke, out of all the gospel writers, makes sure we understand the place that women held in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because, and here's what we need to know, every place that Jesus is preached, right? Everywhere Christianity gets a foothold and moves in and people begin to understand, what we discover is that the dignity and the value of women and of children is elevated. Jesus stood the culture on its ear. And he took these women who were less than property, and he gave them incredible dignity and engaged them and moved them into his ministry. And so that's what Jesus does in the lives of women. And that's why Luke includes the story. That's why he put, and Luke does what Luke does, is he tells us the story of the woman at Simon's house, and then he sandwiches that right over here about these women that are following Jesus, and it's two different. I mean, here's the woman who's the outcast. Here's the women who have it going on. Here's the woman who's poor. Here's the women who have resources. And he says, and they're all following Jesus. And then Jesus tells this incredibly, oddly simple story. Take a look, verse 4. So as while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, you get this, okay, huge folks, they're all coming around, there's a big mob. It says, he told this parable. And here's the story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now look, in the first century, and many of you have been around the church for a long time, so you know this story, but in the first century, people would hear it, and Jesus would tell this little story, and they'd say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then they'd all be going, what? What's the point? Yeah, we know all of that. Jesus has just described what these people see happening every day. It's kind of like my valve salesman stuff. I tell that story, you're going, well, yeah, we see this stuff happening all the day, except for the big order at the end. That was a little bit of a twist. And Jesus tells the story and says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And to where everybody's going, whoa, that was important. He just told us a farmer story, and we're supposed to get something out of that, but we're not sure exactly what it is. And so Jesus gives them no indication of what the point actually is. He tells a story and walks off. And so it basically says, if you get it, it'll change your life. And so he just walks. He's kind of like, hey, you've been a lovely audience. We'll be here all week. Next story time, 2:15. Come on back. And that's it. Now we're going to get to the story in a minute. But before we do, this is the first parable, real parable we've run into in the Gospel of Luke. So let's take a minute, take a step back. We need to get some foundational thinking on what a parable is all about. Okay, let me give you some things that'll help foundation. I may refer to it over the time, but let me lay this out for you. You know, because a parable literally means, the word parable literally means something tossed alongside. Something tossed alongside. I need to tell you that because that validates my seminary education. I've got to explain the Greek word to you. Okay, but it's a comparison. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. It's an illustration. And what Jesus always does is he takes something incredibly common, and he uses it to illustrate something incredibly complex. And so he tells all these stories about farmers and treasures and judges and all this stuff. And people are looking around at the moment kind of going, yeah, we know that. They're not complicated stories. And now as we read the stories 2,000 years later, maybe we have to do a little definition, explanation, and whatnot. But they're just simple vignettes from everyday life. But here's the thing that's so powerful about parables, in that Jesus almost never explains the parable. Now, the one we're going to look at today, he's going to explain, because the disciples come up going, what? But most of the time, he'll tell the story and leave. He'll tell multiple stories and walk along. And so the reality is, there's something different going on in the way he preaches than the way I would preach, because he tells the story and then it's up to the listener. And the big idea here is that Jesus tells the story, and the burden is not on the communicator to be clear. The burden is on the listener to sort it out. The burden is on the individual who has come to see if they can figure this thing out, because Jesus tells it, tosses it alongside life, and then simply walks away. And so the burden is, and here's the point. Let me give you the point. You can write this in your outline. Here's the point, right? Is that Jesus used parables to reveal truth to those who want it and to hide it from those who don't. I mean, that's kind of the big idea. Is Jesus is using this parable. If you want to get it, you can get it. If you don't want to get it, you're not going to get it. If you don't put a little work in, you can understand it. You don't want to put any work into it, you're not going to get it. And that's what he says in verse 9. Take a look. His disciples come up to him and ask him this. He asks him, what? That's the question. What does this mean? And he said to them, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, look, I'm giving it to you because you're special. No. He's saying, I'm giving it to you because you asked. Jesus told the story to the big crowd, but there were only a handful who came up and said, what does this mean? Help me understand this. How does this impact my life? And everybody else said, hey, let's go get lunch. Jesus knew that not everybody who showed up wanted the truth. There were some who were there just for the sideshow, them who were there hoping he was going to make fish and chips again for everybody. There were some who were there just out of curiosity. There were some who showed up. But there were others who were coming looking for truth that would change their lives. And so Jesus used parables to both hide the truth for those who really didn't care, but to reveal the truth for those who wanted to know. And so really what he's saying, even in this room this morning, some of you want to know and some of you don't. And if you want to know, it's all right here. Come and get it. And if you don't, it's a little bit hidden. Some truths, as Fred Craddock says, some truths are not available to the casual passerby. You got to put a little work into it. And so these stories are kind of like a time-release stealth bomb that works its way down into our thinking and into our heart, and it rattles around in there. And the more we think about it and chew on it, going, what in the world does that mean? I don't understand all that. Bam-o! It explodes in your head going, whoa! That's life-changing. But if you don't ever think about it, you don't ever get it. If we don't give it some thought, we don't move forward. And so Jesus uses this as kind of a broad filter to separate out the curious and the committed, to separate out the fans from the followers, to separate out those who like him and those who love him, to separate out the shoppers from the buyers, to separate out the cultural Christian from the committed Christian. And the same is true today. And so Jesus tells the story, lays it out, and then walks off and sort of like, hey, hope you get this sorted out. Hope you figure this thing out. And then the disciples come up. I love this because the disciples come up going, what is that all about? Jesus, are you not looking? We got a bunch of folks coming. We got a big crowd rallying. We got a little mogul, a little momentum happening. This thing is all starting to roll. And you come along with a lame story about a farmer? Nobody understands those kind of stories. Give us something clear. What are you talking about? If you don't explain it, nobody's going to get it. And so Jesus explains the parable. And as we look, before we look at it, one last thought. In the parable, Jesus really isn't telling us to do anything. The closest thing you have to a command is when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he's doing is not saying, go change all of this. That's tucked in there, really. But what he's saying is, this is the way life works. This is the way people are. This is why some people grow and some people don't. This is why some Christians look like their life is transforming and some people are stuck. This is why some people get it and some people don't. And so, because see, there's these two constants in the story, right? The sower, the farmer, doesn't change. It's the same guy walking along, throwing all of the seed out. And of course, the sower, the farmer, really ultimately is Jesus. It's the same seed he's got this bag full of seed that the seed is all equal. He's throwing that out. The only variable in the story is the soils. It's the same, the seed. The seed has the potential, is it? The seed has the life in it. The seed is small and insignificant, but it's powerful and produces fruit. The seed is planted and then over time grows up to change everything. And it's the same seed. The difference is not in the farmer. It's not in the seed, it's in the soil. And he makes it crystal clear that these soils are our heart. That this morning as you sit here, you're one of these four soils. This morning as you sit here, you are one of these. And if Jesus' numbers hold true, 75% of you this morning will not get it. Men and women, that's terrifying. What he's telling us is that three out of the four of us sitting in this room will walk out, and this 35, 40 minutes we're going to sit right here will be a waste of time because it will not change our lives. One in four of you will change, and you will change the world. But three out of four will walk out, and there will be no difference because you've expended this time here. And he says, that's just the way it always is. Three out of four of us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. And so it's kind of that question, which of the four am I and what am I going to do about it? So let's talk about it. Why do people respond the way they do? All right, let's look at this verse. And he talks about four kinds of soils, four kinds of hearts. The first one is the hard heart. It's the hard heart. And that's real obvious. Verse 11, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, okay? This is the message of Jesus. It's the scriptures. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Woven all through this is the idea of hearing. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Right? And in the path, we get all this. There's a path, packed down soil. The seed hits it, bounces around. The bird comes and steals that sucker and goes away. And he tells us that Satan is involved in stealing that. But really, in the end, what he's saying, it bounces off because the heart is hard. It bounces off because there's this calloused, closed up heart. Sometimes when I'm up here, I can spot that. I can see it. Somebody will walk in and they're just sitting here, got the arms, got a little bit of a frown on their face. They're leaning as far back in their chair as a chair will let them go. Often they're trying to move to the back row. And I don't, no offense to you guys in the back row, I don't think. Maybe, but not intentionally. But they're trying, and the whole body language says nothing's coming through. You're not getting in. Nothing's getting up inside of here and changing everything. And you're keeping everything at arm's distance because your heart is already hard. You're already done. You've already decided. You're not listening. But where the question kind of comes, how does our heart get hard? Nobody purposefully chooses a hard heart. So how does that happen? Well, I think it happens a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes it happens because you just ignore the truth you've already got. I've talked before about the dimmer switch, right? The dimmer switch so that you know, if God speaks and you respond, the light goes up. If God speaks and you say no, the light goes down. And if it goes down long enough, it gets pitch black. If you say no to God long enough, your heart becomes hard, and it's this hard soil that can't be penetrated. And God's just not wasting energy if you've shut the door on this thing. And so the more often you reject what God's trying to do in your life, the harder your heart gets by the choices that you've made. Sometimes your heart gets hard because of sin. You begin to sin down a pathway and you harden. And you know this. If you go out and work in your backyard this afternoon with a shovel or an axe or some such thing, and you don't wear gloves, you're going to get a blister, right? And what is the blister all about? What is the blister telling you? Stop doing this and hire somebody, right? Right? That's what it's telling you. The pain is telling you, stop doing this. But you know, you're right. If you do that long enough with the hammer, the axe, whatever, you're going to form a callus on here that is so hard you can do it without pain for the rest of your life, and you don't even need gloves anymore. The same is true for sin. You know, the first time you step into some sin, boy, your heart just explodes up inside of you saying, don't do this. First time you go look at the porn, first time you lie, first time you cheat, and you go home, you can't sleep at night, you're miserable, you're tossing and turning. But if you stay the course on that stuff, eventually you will become so hardened, it won't bother you anymore. And the Word of God will literally bounce off of you. Right? Now the good news is it doesn't have to stay that way. We're not doomed. This is not a fatalistic thing saying, hey, if your heart's hard, it'll always be hard. All you got to do, and it's what he says, all you got to do is listen. All you got to do is embrace it, move towards the Lord, let him move. But the truth of the matter is 25% of us this morning, more than likely, the Word of God is going to bounce off and lay there, and you're not going to grow because your heart is already hard. Second heart is this. It's the shallow heart. It's the shallow heart. And look at what he says in verse 13. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, when it gets hard, they fall away. In the ancient Near East, in this area, was a rocky soil, and there was rocks under the ground. There'd be a little layer of dirt on top, and the seed would go in, and that because it was shallow, it would heat up fast and grow fast, but then it didn't have any root structure to wither real fast. In my backyard, I've got two gas pipelines that go across. And so in the spring, my entire yard is green. But when the summer comes along, it gets hot, I get these two brown strips across my backyard because the roots can't go down deep enough. That's what he's talking about right here. And you might want to write this phrase down. A fast start does not guarantee a good ending. A fast start does not guarantee a good ending. We see this all the time. Frankly, we might be watching that with my beloved Cowboys, right? Fast start, 6-1, beat the dreaded Seahawks. Everybody's excited. Got to go to the game last Monday night. My daughter arranged for the whole fam to go. We were up there in Jerry's Palace, and it was a debacle. They were terrible. It was ugly. I hated watching the thing. Had a great time with my fam, but the Cowboys stink. So great, took off. Everybody goes, whoa, the Cowboys are impressive. Well, the Cowboys could lose every game from here on out. Fast start doesn't mean a good ending. So, you know, and by the way, I don't know if you know this, Jerry Jones, brilliant businessman, terrible owner. Don't get me started, but nonetheless, all true Cowboy fans hope that Jerry Jones will sell the team. You know, that he'll go 0-16, get frustrated, and sell the team. But he won't. But because he's found a brilliant businessman, knows how to make money, I don't know if you know this, but you can hire either an active or retired cowboy to come to your funeral. You get 3 or 4 of them. You know, that way, as they're standing at the graveside, they can let you down one more time. You know, right? I mean, that's... It's true. It's true. It's true. I know. You'll use it. When Dan Hughes told me it was about the Browns. No, I don't care. I'll steal anything. But you know. So what do all true Cowboy fans do when the Cowboys win the Super Bowl? Turn off the Xbox and go to bed. That's right. That's exactly right. I understand all of this. A fast start doesn't guarantee a good ending. I see it all the time, sadly. People show up at the church, man, we love this. It's the greatest thing. They sky and then die. Gal came to church a number of years ago. Man, she came to Christ. She was lit up. Lit up. Back in the day, we talk about, you know, as you're following Jesus, you go around the bases. We talk about first base, second base, third base, home plate, you know. Become a believer, a growing believer, serving believer, going believer. And she came to me, she said, I kind of know how to run. I want to run fast around these bases. And sure enough, she did. She ran like wild for a couple of 3 years. And then just like it says, testing hit. Life got hard. Family issues, health, all kinds of stuff. And she bailed on Jesus so fast. Mad at Jesus, mad at the church, mad at Christians, mad at everything. A fast starts, nothing. It's this long obedience in the same direction. And so much, we jump from one bandwagon to another trying to, and instead of just stay in the course. And Jesus is not impressed with how we start. It's what we're going to do down the road. And so some of us, we have that shallow heart. We got all the emotion, and you've had that before. And some of you look back going, hey, that was my Jesus phase. You had the, woo, big growth, and then nothing. Because your Jesus phase ended. You see it all the time in the media and all these people, oh, we love Jesus for about a month. Then there's the crowded heart. That's the third one. The crowded heart, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. In this one, the seed finds a home. The seed actually begins to go to work. It's pretty decent soil, evidently. The seed begins to grow, but it's also decent soil for weeds to grow. And so they both are growing in there together. No one pulls the weeds out. And as a result, the weeds grow up and they choke it out. The weeds steal the nutrients from the good plant and choke it out. Isn't it fascinating, by the way? Isn't it fascinating that the weed will steal the nutrients from the good plant, but the good plant never steals the nutrients from the weed? Why is that? I don't know. But isn't it true? The weeds are going to kill off your tomato plants, but the tomato plants aren't going to kill off the weeds. It's the strangest thing. They can't coexist. Jesus gives us three weeds in here, three thorns, if you will. He talks about the worries. That's not just worrying. It's the distractions of life, if you will. It's all the responsibilities and activities. It's all of the details and the things that distract you and keep you going. It's carpool and homework and early meetings and demands. It's all of that stuff. And he talks about riches. Well, that's just money. That's materialism. That's all the stuff of life. And then he talks about pleasures. It's this insatiable appetite we have to be happy all the time and have more happiness. And there's really nothing wrong with any of those things per se. There's nothing wrong with the activity. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. Jesus isn't saying, look, I want you to withdraw from life, give away all your money, and stop having fun. What he's saying is that those things have the potential to grow up in your life and try to become your God and steal life from you. That if you're not relentlessly active in dealing with those things in your life, they will grow up and choke it out of you. I mean, think about just all the worries of life. All of these things come up, and you've got all of these demands, and you're trying to shove spiritual growth. You're trying to shove a walk with God into the little crevices of life, and you're trying to say, well, maybe I can meet between soccer practice and piano practice. And maybe I can, you know, I can't get up so early in the morning. I've got all these meetings in the morning. And you're trying to squeeze, but speed kills when it comes to spiritual life. We're just so busy. We got all of this stuff going on, and we're running around like crazy, and it chokes us out. And part of what's going to happen to some of you this morning, you're going to hear this message just going, I've got to change things, and you're going to go out here. You got to go to the kids' thing. You got to go over this thing. You got to go to mama's house. You got to fix the yard. You got to mow the yard before you go to the meeting. You got to pack, clean clothes, bank for lunch, all that. I don't have time for Jesus anymore. Right? It happens every Sunday, doesn't it? And Jesus says, yeah, the intentions are good, but life chokes it away. Love the Lord, but hey, this money thing, the pleasure thing. And so a bunch of us are going to have great intentions. As a matter of fact, in the first service, it was so interesting. We were doing communion, right? And in the first service, the heater was on or something. It was kind of warm. And they went back and changed it 1 degree. 1 degree, I promise you. And it went from warm to an icebox. And when they did, the AC came on. It blew over here, and it had my Bible, and I had my little communion cracker on here, and my Bible, right? And my communion thing falls on the floor, and I'm sitting back on the stool, and I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do about this? You know, do I need to get, is there some theological issue? Is Jesus now dirty? I'm kind of, I'm having this kind of thought in my head going on. And in the moment, just I talked about how just listening to Jesus, I hear this little voice say, that's your life. That your life is so busy with the wind stuff blowing, I keep getting blown out of the way. It's a crowded heart. Most of us struggle to follow Jesus, not because of sin, but we're just too stinking busy and consumed with stuff that isn't Him. All right, fourth heart, an open heart. An open heart. Verse 15 says, But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, they retain it, hang on to it, and by persevering, putting it to practice over the long haul, produce a crop in their life. And he says that this seed bears unbelievable fruit. It says 100 times a little earlier. And a good harvest, by the way, was like maybe 15 to 30%. So this is a massive harvest in our life. This massive harvest of the fruit of the Spirit and the abundant life and lives changed all around. Basically, Jesus says it's the soil that creates the place for the seed who hangs on to it, hears it, puts it into play that changes everything. It's the soil. Years ago, I was putting a garden in. I went to this place. I bought great dirt. I went to the Letco, the Living Earth Technology Company. Had to have been started by a bunch of hippies or something. I mean, it was just the craziest thing. Went over there and bought all this great dirt. I drag it over in a trailer in my driveway, and my neighbors come out going, "We smell good dirt." And they all come, literally, this is true. They all come over to hang around this trailer, and they're all feeling the dirt, sniffing the dirt, going, "This is good dirt." You know, tomatoes are driving by going, "Can we be planted in your dirt?" I mean, it was incredible. Apple trees overnight are being planted. I stuck it in the flower bed, and a monsoon came and washed it all away. I had the most fertile gutter in town. It was incredible. But it's the soil that produces the crop. We know this. Hearing the word, really hearing the word. Not just sitting in the audience and kind of going, "Oh, wasn't that nice? I took a couple of notes." It's listening, letting it penetrate deep down into who I am and take root in my life and change whatever it needs to change over the long haul. It's not just hearing it going, "Nice talk." It's hearing it and saying, "Oh my gosh, that pierces my soul, and I must be different as a result of that." And frankly, part of the problem for us these days is we have so much message. We listen to too many podcasts and YouTube videos of all these preachers. We don't have time to put it into play. But real growth takes time. It's listening over the long haul and letting it develop. And there's always a challenge to growth. There's the hardness that seeps in, and there's the busyness and the lack of moisture. There's always a challenge for you to be changed. And if you want to have a fruitful life, you have to face it and push against it and transform it. And the parable speaks to that. It speaks to that challenges that we face all of the time. But here's what he's really saying when you get right down to it. That your life is your choice. He's not saying you're doomed. "Oh, you're that soil, you're stuck." No, he's inviting every one of us to be different. He's saying, "You want to be different? Come and get it. It's right here. Here's the story. Be different. Here's the Word of God. Let it penetrate. It's your call. It's your heart. You choose what kind of soil you are." There's this invitation that says, "Come and get it. Let it soak in. You have ears to hear. Let it hear. If you want to grow, then grow. If you don't want to grow, then don't grow. If you want to change, then change." You have the power to change your life by how you respond to Jesus. I was over in Houston last week and talking to a guy, a buddy of mine. He was talking about this young college kid who was a Christian. He evidently was following Jesus, and he heard some talk about what a Christian ought to look like, and it just was different than the way he looked. And the guy had stupid stuff. It decried all believers sort of this outgoing, gregarious thing, and the guy's this quiet, introverted thing guy. And we're all going, "Well, that's just stupid." You know, somewhere in here, Satan planted a seed that made the guy think, "I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian." And this has been going on for months. And he talks to his mom and counselors and pastors and all these folks. And my buddy, who's kind of a pastor, you know, a mentor to him, and he basically looked at me and said, how would you respond to that? And I said, well, I assume you've already listened to the talk with the guy and shown out what's wrong with it, right? Yeah. I assume you've already taken him to the scriptures and showed him what's crazy about the things he's beginning to believe, right? Right. Oh, yeah, did that. I said, well, then I would look at him and say, you want to be a Christian? Become a Christian. It's your call. Stop blaming everybody else that you're not a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, become a Christian. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You want to be fruitful? Be fruitful. But only about one out of four of you do. And the other three out of four want to take notes and go home. A lot of us have good intentions. It gets hard, we bail, life crowds it out. And it comes down to finally the tough question Jesus is really asking every one of us, and it's this. Am I really listening to Jesus? Am I really listening? Am I really hearing it? In verse 16, look at what he says. He says, no one lights a lamp. He says, this is absurd. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Nobody does that, including Jesus. He said, instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Jesus says, I'm putting the words where it'll make the biggest difference. I'm laying it out here. He says, for there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing sealed that will not be known or brought into the open. And then these words, verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. You want it? Come and get it. And if you don't, that's okay. You can listen or not listen. Your life is your choice. My life is my choice. I choose how to respond to Jesus. And then there's this fascinating little final three verses. He says, no. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside, standing outside, want to see you. And look at Jesus' response. My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. He's not being rude. He's not dissing his mom. He's not dissing his family. He's taking this moment to tie all that we just read together, the whole parable together, and say, you know what? You know who I have a relationship with? It's the people who hear and follow. Not the fans, not the shoppers, but it's those who are committed to walking. And see, tied up in here, there's something deeply mysterious that we just can't, that Jesus is talking about here. Because what he's saying is the thing we can't quite define is that within each of us, within some of us, is this will to grow. This internal mechanism that turns on and we decide to follow Jesus forever. And he's saying, look, there's some internal want to that moves us. You ask any counselor in town, I guarantee you, go to any Christian counselor, any counselor in town, and say, who changes and who doesn't? Can you tell me, when you meet somebody, who's going to change and who's not going to change? And they can't. They have no idea. But it's that somewhere in those people, there are those who say, I want to be different, and those who don't want to be different, and those who want to be different are, and those who don't aren't. There's new research about addiction that it boils down to those who choose to break free. They see there's something better they'd rather move to, and they do. But it's an internal will to grow, a mysterious thing. And what Jesus is saying is, what do you want your life to be? Here's the seed. Here's the truth. What do you want? It's your call. Your life is your call. Your heart is your decision. And this morning, you either have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or an open heart. And sadly, it looks like three out of four are going to walk away basically empty or flash for a moment and have nothing that sustains. But one out of four in this room, you folks are going to change the world. We probably need to do just a little listening and talking to Jesus. Let's pray.